It's 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 29 through 33. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities in which they built. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashemah, and the Avites made Nibhats and Tartak, and the Sepharites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Amalek, the gods of Sepharnaim. So they feared the Lord, and also made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the house of the high places. They feared the Lord, and at the same time served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. It should be the verse 35. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord hath made a covenant, and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. That was the very first commandment. You may be seated. This is quite a passage of Scripture. It tells you that the men of Babylon and other places, that they made their own gods in the land of Samaria. Now, why is that? Why do foreigners make their own gods? And the people whom God made a covenant, he charged them, don't fear these gods that they're worshiping, nor bow yourselves down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. It seems like it might be genetic. This passage of Scripture tells of the history of the land in Palestine known as Samaria. It was the former homeland of five tribes of Israel: Naphtali, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan, of the Kingdom of Israel, known as the Northern Kingdom. But after the tribes of the Kingdom of Israel, and most of the tribes of the Kingdom of Judah, was captured and put into captivity by the Assyrians, what happened? It was repopulated by the five tribes of Babylonians and Lebanon Syrians. You will notice that I added Lebanon Syrians. That is because when I read my March edition of the Virginia Christian Israelite, written by L.E. Ernst, I was taken by surprise. How encouraging is it that two different writers are writing about similar issues at the same time? We both got encouraging news. It's great. I'm going to quote you from what he had in his article. Today's Jews may be accurately grouped under two categories, the Ashkenazim and the Sephardim. The former grouping comprises some 90% of all modern Jews. Ashkenaz was the grandson of Japheth. Japheth was a brother of Shem, Shem's brother. That means that over 90% of all Jews are not descended from Shem, hence they're not Semitic. Let's review. Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All those descended from Ham are known as Hamites. All those descended from Shem are Shemites. And all those descended from Japheth are Japhethites. Over 90% of all Jews today are descended from which of the three sons? Japheth. Less than 10% are descended from Shem. So how could anyone who is against the Canaanite Jews honestly be called what they call us, anti-Semite? I continue from the Virginia Christian Israelite newsletter. Jacob Israel descended from Shem. Inasmuch as the Ashkenazim are not descended from Shem, the overwhelming preponderance of today's Jews cannot be Israelites. The Ashkenazim are the prime movers of the Zionist movement and the main occupiers of the modern Jewish state in Palestine. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to discern that this group has taken Palestine and supplanted many descendants of Jacob and Ishmael under false pretenses. The second group of Jews are Sephardim. These people do have a legitimate claim to assert that their forefathers lived in Judea, but only as residents of Judea, or Judeans, and not as Jehudites, let alone Israelites. The Sephardim takes their name from the Sepharfam, or Sephardim. These were Lebanon-Syrian people. Now, I changed that. He had Assyrian, but I changed it to Lebanon-Syrian people, who were placed in depopulated lands of Israel and Judah after the Assyrian invasion, which carried away not only 10 tribe northern Israel, but many of the house of Judah as well, who were also departed. And there's a bunch of scripture that I give you, that he gave us. Isaiah, so forth. The city of Jerusalem was not taken, but only a contemptible remnant of Judah and Benjamin residing there were not deported. Now we got a map up there. I'm telling you, go get your own atlas and look and see if it isn't true. There's Babylon. And Cutha, there's the two cities right there. But look where Hamath, Ava, and Sephardim is. Well, here's Babylon. This is Lebanon and Syria. And look where the arrows are pointing. This is a map showing the 5 tribes that were sent to live in Samaria. The king of Assyria sent people from Cuthan, there's Cuthan, Babylonian, and Hamath, Ava, and Sepharim to repopulate Samaria, which is right here, after they had taken into captivity the house of Israel and most of the house of Judah. Babylon and Cuthan were from the nation of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, while Hatham, Ava, and Sephardim are now from the nations of Lebanon, Syria. Both nations had been conquered by the Assyrians at the time of their deportation to Samaria. When you study history and you get people from a certain location, the peoples change. Now let's look at the Edomites, Canaanites, and Jews. Moloch was a Cainite deity associated with human sacrifices. Mainly, it was child sacrifices. a bronze statue with the head of an ox. And the body of a man was erected. So you got a man's body and the head of an ox. And infants would be placed in it to be burnt. His name means the Lord of the altar of incense. He was usually shown as an old man with ram's horns holding a skiff. Each year you got the old man and the new year coming in. Moloch was also thought to be Adrammelech, an idol of the sun god worshipped by the inhabitants of Sepharim. I just read it to you. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 31. Was brought by the colonists into where? Samaria. Adrammelech was turned into one of the 10 archdemons who appeared in animal forms, such as the peacock, mule, horse, or lion. We got a picture of him. There's the body of a person. Then you have the ram's horn. You know, the Old Testament talks about that they not only mixed their seed with other races, but with animals. This possible could have been a real person. I don't know. We'll study that later on. 2 Kings chapter 17, 31. It tells you the Avites, that was one of the tribes that came to Samaria. They made niphats and tartak. The Sepharites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech. Well, the last Molech is the last part of that god. And Amalek, it's also Molech, the gods of Sephardim. Wow. What's all this about? Ham was persuaded by his consort Naamah to practice ritual murder. Have you ever heard that before? Ritual murder and cannibalism? The word cannibalism comes from two words. Cana comes from Canaan. And the demon god Baal is the last one. Canaan and Baal, cannibalism. That's from Eustace Mullins, probably the most read man on this subject. It's from his book, The Curse of Canaan, which is on page 12. They believed that by eating fair-skinned persons, they were told, their descendants would regain their superior qualities. That's also from the book, The Curse of Canaan. Cain, who was of that wicked one, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, was the first to use his inherent ability to do evil by doing what? What did Cain do? He murdered his half-brother Abel, who was a servant of God. Likewise, the synagogue of Satan uses all manner of evil to harm who? The people of God. In their quest to take from Israel their God-given what? Birthright. Why do they want the birthright? Because one of their Adamic forefathers sold his birthright to Jacob Israel for a bowl of red soup. Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 and Romans 9, 13 tells us, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now God said that. God hates Esau. We read how Esau grieved his parents. How did he grieve his parents? By marrying into who? The Canaanite line. And after he found out they were grieved, he went and married an Ishmaelite, an Arab. Well, here we go. Here's some of his wives. This is from Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, and Genesis 36, verses 2 and 3. He married Judith. She was a Hittite. Bashemeth also was a Hittite. Ahobimah was a Hivite. And then another Bashemeth was Ishmael's daughter. Esau was quite the Mongolizer. Though he was of the Adamic race and the blood of Abraham, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he committed genocide by marrying into the bloodline of Canaan, leavening his progeny, the Edomites. Genesis chapter 36, verse 8 says that Esau is Edom. The Jewish Encyclopedia says, this is the Jewish Encyclopedia says, that Edom is modern jewelry. Well, if Edom is modern jewelry, Esau is modern jewelry. This witness from the 1905 edition records the connection between modern-day Jews and the race of the Canaanites, Edomites. Here's another quote. Some anthropologists are inclined to associate the racial origins of the Jews, not with the Semites, whose language they adopted, but with the Armenians and Hittites of Mesopotamia, whose broad skulls and curved noses they appear to have inherited. Thus Esau Edom was now absorbed into the Canaanite people by means of his Hittite and Hivite wives. According to Strong's Concordance, the word Canaan means trader or merchant. Let me ask you a question. Do you know any good traders or merchants? But there was a dastardly sin committed by the Israelites. Anybody know what that dastardly sin was? Owing to the intermarriage of their forefathers with Canaanites. They were supposed to go in there and wipe every one of them out. Don't marry them. So what does Israel do? Marry them. There was a large number of Israelites with the blood of this evil seed in their veins. They're no longer Israelites. Now, Heather can ask her children about this verse, and all the Judeo-Christians can ask them about this verse here. Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 is quite a verse, three verses. Verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That's some of the nations of the Canaanites. They dwelt there. And what did they do? And they took their daughters to be their wives. Well, they married them. And they gave their daughters to their sons who served their gods. I'm telling you, why did God say, don't marry these people? Because their offspring will always worship their gods. No exception. Why is that? Because all people are not equal, are they? Look what it says in verse 7. And the children of Israel did what in the sight of God? Did evil. The children of it did evil. Well, what's the verse talking about? They intermarried. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they forgot the Lord, their God, and they went and served Balaam and the groves. Boy, if that doesn't show interracial marriage, this proves that interracial marriage with the Canaanites is what this is talking about. These mixed seed, partial Israelites claimed to be the children of Abraham. However, they were not true children of Abraham. That's certain when they said they were never in bondage. John chapter 8, verse 33 is the verse I'm talking about. They answered Jesus Christ and said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? That's referring to the bondage in Egypt. They weren't there. Canaanite, Khazar, and Edomite are all names that actually refer to the majority of people who call themselves today Jews. The name Jew originally meant a resident of Judea, regardless of religion or race, and has long since lost any association with a true Judite. Jesus made this clear in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, and I'll put it up there for you. Revelation 2:9. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Judeans and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And 3:9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Judeans and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Still, the fact remains that King Solomon, who by establishing the doctrine of one God, died himself a practical polytheist. And if this was the case with him, polytheism in other sovereigns of inferior excellence can excite no surprise. With such an example before him, it's no wonder that King Ahab, it was the house of Israel, an essentially bad man, should, after his marriage with a Sidonian princess, not only openly tolerate, but encourage the worship of Baal. They did. That was the contest at Carmel. He was involved. His wife, Queen Jezebel, built a great temple with three altars, one for each of the unholy Trinity: Nimrod, Tammuz, and Semiramis, or Baal, Moloch, and Astarte. Although before the Reformation of King Josiah, polytheism prevailed in Judah as well as Israel, yet it seems to have been more intense and universal in Israel, as might have been expected from outwardly great apostasy. And Israel was sometimes spoken of as if it had set a bad example to Judah. Now, I've got two scriptural references here. 2 Kings 17:19. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God. Well, what commandments did they keep? But walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. They didn't keep the commandments of the Lord. They kept the commandments of Israel, what they made. And Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and gave her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Well, you know, I thought about that. The same religion is followed today. And I will tell you, my own community Baptist church that I went to while I was growing up followed the same principles of the apostate house of Israel. They had a banner on the pulpit, and it said the three letters, IHS. When I asked what the letter stood for, I was about 10 years old. The pastor said it was the abbreviation for, I was for in, H was for his, and S was for service, in his service. Well, that sounded pretty good. I found out later the Roman Catholics have a different answer. They say it's the first three letters of the word Jesus. I is the J, H is the E, and the S is the S. What does it really stand for? It's the basic symbol of the Jesuits. I find that out, I about fall out of my chair. The I stands for Isis, the H stands for Horus, and the S stands for Set, the Egyptian Trinity. Now we get a bigger picture of it. And if you look at Set here, what kind of body does he have? Human body, right? But what kind of head does he have? He kind of looks like Adrammelech. What a shock. My boyhood church carried the insignia for worshiping these three Egyptian, Babylonian, the whole world gods: Isis, Horus, and Set. Or Nimrod, Tammuz, and Semiramis is where it comes from. But after all, they did celebrate Horus's birthday. What day was that? December 25th. These three really are Semiramis, Tammuz, and Nimrod. Different people had different names for the same people at different times. When was the language changed? After the Tower of Babel. So Nimrod got all kinds of names. I got a chart here that gives some of the names. It's got the Israelites, Phoenicians, Babylonians, Assyrians, Greeks, Romans, Egyptians, India, China, Mexico, Scandinavia, all the different gods. There's Baal, Jupiter, Ra, Odin, Tammuz, Attis, all the different names for these different people. The Canaanites also originated the practice of demon worship, occult rites, child sacrifice, and cannibalism. They sacrificed children to Moloch. In Palestine, numerous bodies of children were discovered in the foundation of buildings, proving without doubt that oblations of this character were common among Canaanites to strengthen the walls of homes and cities. That was their ritual. Sacrifice the firstborn in the building. The priest of the Canaanites, to control the populace, claimed that the firstborn children were to be what? Sacrificed to their demon gods. Now, I'll give you a scripture, Isaiah 57, 3 through 5, which proves this. But draw near here, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the harlot. Well, that's quite a thing. Jeez, the son of a sorceress, adulterer, and harlot. Against whom do you sport yourselves? That's the question. Another question. Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression? A seed of falsehood, inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree, then what? Slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. They practiced their horrible rites in groves or shrines where they could murder children without being seen and punished by the descendants of Shem. That's a quote from Eustace Mullins, The Curse of Canaan. Because Judah also followed the corrupted ways of the Edomites, Canaanites, Judah was also taken. They only left a remnant of Israelites in Jerusalem by 700 B.C. That's from Sheldon Emery, Heirs of the Promise. Now, another quote from Eustace Mullins. I added one thing to it, and I'll tell you what I added. The Canaanite political parties included, these are the Canaanites, Pharisees, there are a lot of the Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, Essenes, Assassins, Herodians, I added bankers, the money changers, and scribes. They were also divided into the Amorites, Hittites, Moabites, Midianites, Philistines, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Sephardians, Perizzites, Hivites, and affiliated tribes. Later, the Edomites, descended from Esau, intermarried with the Turks and became known as the Khazars, who eventually occupy present-day Israel. The Babylonian Talmud says this. Here's the Talmud now. Five things that Canaan charged his son. First, love one another. Not love the whole world. Love one another. Two, love robbery. That's not what our God said. Love lewdness. Hate your masters. And do not speak the truth. Cole Nidra would cover that, won't it? That's the last will of Canaan, the Babylonian Talmud. These 5 points have been the modus operandi of the Canaanites for 3,000 years. The will of Canaan today remains the operating instructions of the Canaanite heirs who presently control the world order. At the same time, it remains unknown to the peoples whom the Canaanites continue to... Have you ever felt like you've been being robbed? Being robbed, enslaved, and massacred. These instructions are a command to commit genocide against who? The people of Shem. Genesis chapter 27, verses 39 through 41. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. I think we're living in this age. And Esau did what to Jacob? Hated Jacob. Because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Well, how did he do that? By the time of John Hyrcanus, 125 B.C., the kingdom of Judah saw the hostility of the Idumeans. But who's the Idumeans? That's Edom. He reduced their chief cities and incorporated the seed of Esau into the kingdom. So that from that time onward, the Idumeans became known the same as the Jehudites. And from Josephus, the Antiquities, I picked this one out, Hyrcanus took also the cities of Dora and Massara, cities of Idumea, and subdued all the Idumeans, and permitted them to stay in that country if they would circumcise and make use of the law of the, and I changed Jew to Hebrews. And they were so desirous of living in the country of their forefathers that they submitted to the use of circumcision, and the rest of the Hebrews' ways of living, at which time therefore this befell them, that they were hereafter no other than Judeans. But true Jehudites were reluctant to admit the Idumeans to their community. Why? For the latter were not to be really converted. Now there's another place in Josephus. It says that about 105 B.C., Artobulus made war against Ituria. Now, where's Ituria? Ituria was to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It says he added this to Judea. What? By compelling the inhabitants, if they would be circumcised and live according to the Hebrew laws. Oh, that's the same strategy that Hyrcanus used against the Idumeans. Now, I hope you can see this all right. This is Idumea here. That's the same as Esau. And there's Judea, there's Samaria, and there's Galilee. Ituria is way up here. So we have Idumeans now in Judea, and we have Ituria in Judea. When you study history, these people are fighting, they're fighting each other all the time. Constant warfare going on. This was directly opposite of what God told his covenant people to do when they came out of bondage. They were supposed to kill all the Canaanites and live as a separate people. Don't invite everyone to your house. Be separate. He gave to them the promised land that was lived in by the seven nations of the Canaanites. God told Israel to kill every man, every woman, every child, and every infant. Let none of them live. God was to take from the Canaanites their very lives, homes, vineyards, orchards, and farms, instead give them to the Israelites. He did this because the Canaanites were evil. Any good word in the scripture about a Canaanite? And people who intermarried with them also, their offspring became evil. And also because they were squatters on the land that God had planned for his people to inhabit. Here's another map. It might be hard to see. It's showing you the different nations of the Canaanites. There's the Perizzites, Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Hivites. Down here's the Hittites. It's just showing you the seven nations of the Canaanites. Further, had the Canaanites obeyed God more fully at the Tower of Babel when God commanded all peoples to disperse, they would not have spent a millennium developing land and homes, only for it to be taken away from them and given to his people, the Israelites. There is absolutely nothing that is any good about the Canaanites in any scripture. Nothing. Anyone who marries into their line, their children are evil. They will serve other gods. It is genetic. God hated Esau because he married into their line and his children became evil. I will tell you about one of his sons. His name is Amalek. Genesis chapter 36, verse 12. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore to Eliphaz Amalek. They were sons of Ada, Esau's wife. What did God say about Amalek, the grandson of Esau? He said he would have war with him for how long? Forever. It's Exodus chapter 17, 16 is the one place. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I don't think that's love. Many Bible commentaries wrongly state that Rahab was a Canaanite. But God had said that if Israel failed to utterly destroy all the Canaanites, they would be thorns in their flesh and pricks in their eyes all their days. Anybody feel like they're getting stuck? Well, they didn't kill them all. If Ruth was a Canaanite, God would have ordered Rahab and her family to perpetual slaves or thank them for their help and then sent them far, far away. But nothing like that is mentioned in the Bible. It was a member of the Edomite progeny who first sought to kill our Lord. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all its borders, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. It records how Herod the Edomite, and all the Israelite children 2 years and younger slain, that in doing so he might kill the baby Messiah. Why was it that Jesus would not live in Judea? Because the Jews sought to kill him. John chapter 7, verse 1 is another good place. One of many places that talks about this. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, For he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. That's a good verse for Judeo-Christians. Gloler's Academic American Encyclopedia tells us that the Mongrels were a people who, quote, for nearly two centuries raided, invaded, conquered, and destroyed many more highly developed countries and peoples, unquote. Of the Khazars, we read, quote, the Khazars, a Turkic people, created a commercial and political empire that dominated substantial parts of South Russia during the 7th through the 10th centuries. During the 8th century, the Khazar aristocracy and the Khagan king were converted to Judaism. The Khazars controlled many of the trade routes to the Orient, unquote. The synagogue of Satan has perpetuated the traits of their forebears by maintaining control of trade is one of the methods they use to continue in their quest to overthrow, quote, more highly developed countries and peoples. How do they do that? Maintaining control of trade. That this group of people was genetically linked to the Khazars and Mongrels is well proven, and even admitted by Jews themselves. Ashkenazim Jew Arthur Kestner's book, The 13th Tribe, gives abundant proof of this. The 1925 edition of the Jewish Encyclopedia has this to say about the Khazars. Khazars, a people of Turkish origin, whose life and history is interwoven with the very beginnings of the history of the Jews in Russia. Before it became politically incorrect to discuss such things, the 1952 edition of the American People's Encyclopedia says of the Khazar Mongrel Turk connection to the Jews, quote, in the year 740, the Khazars were officially converted to Judaism. A century later, they were cursed by the incoming Slavic-speaking people and scattered over Central Europe, where they were known as Jews, unquote. The very word which has come to mean someone with vast wealth and power originally meant someone of the Mongrel tribes of Asia. Interesting enough, those people today who possess the wealth and power are direct descendants of the Mongolian peoples who later mixed with the Khazars, a branch of the Turks. Let me ask you a question. What country is today what used to be the homeland of the Khazars? Ukraine. Ukraine is where the Khazars lived, southern Russia. There's the Caucasus Mountains. Who went through the Caucasus Mountains? House of Israel, House of Judah went through the Caucasus Mountains. Some of our ancestors went through the Caucasus Mountains. You got the Black Sea, the Caucasus Mountains. There's the city of Kiev, K-I-E-F up there. You might recognize that. This is the part here that Russia got back by vote. But there's the Khazaria. See Khazaria? That's where they lived. It's like everything's coming back to what it was. Abraham, he was in Iraq. All these people. You know, Russia stopped America from interfering in what country? Syria. Remember that? They had worked out a deal where they could give up their gas bombs or something. Now the Zionist Jesuits want the Ukraine to be separate from Russia. We are close to World War III again. And you know, this was the very place where what war began? World War I. A Serb killed some officer, and they had a treaty with him, so they went to war, and they had a treaty with them, they went to war, everybody went to war. Goofiest reason to fight a war. Wow. The Maccabean leadership was replaced by the descendants of the traditional enemies of the Hebrews, Who's that? Namely, the converted Edomites. Herod and his family, the Ashkenazim, developed the idea of political Zionism. Now let's think about this. The Sephardim were forced out of Spain after the inauguration of the Inquisition. What year? 1492. Oh, the year Columbus sailed. A lot of them then went to Holland, right? By 1600, the Dutch manned 1,000 ships and were the world's leading power in maritime commerce. In 1609, the Great Bank of Amsterdam was established. Then you had the second great European bank, the Bank of England. It was established in the year 1694. There were no Jews in England until 1660s. In both banks, Sephardic investments were significant but not exclusive. Above all, the banks were obviously sponsored by national regimes and Christian upper classes, which benefited greatly. I'm going to show you another map. This is when Israel got out of Egypt. Those are all the Canaanite nations. There's the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, Hittites, Hivites. All the Canaanites were there. And God says, remember they sent the spies in there? They came back with a big load of grapes. They said, my goodness. It's just like God said. But we're not able to defeat them because they are bigger and stronger than we are. There are giants in the land. The Hivi. There were two tribes of Hivites. See the Hivites in the middle and the Hivites at the top. I'll read you about, there were four cities in Benjamin where they were, and there's another one in the mountains of Lebanon. I'll read it in Judges chapter 3, verse 3. Namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and Zionians and Hivites dwelt in Mount Lebanon. From Mount Baal Hermon. There's that god again. As far as the entrance of Hamath. Hamath's up to the north. That was from one of the cities where the people came down to Samaria. The Sephardim were part of the seven Canaanite nations. Esau took one of their women to be one of his four wives. He married two Canaanite women from the Hittite nation and one from Ishmaelites, present-day Arabs. The Hivites were located in two different areas. One was located in the tribe of Benjamin, the other to the north of Galilee. The Hivites closely situated where the Sephardim lived before they were sent to Samaria. Is it possible that all the immigrated Samaritans remained in the same location for three times as long as we have been a nation, over 600 years? Are you in the same location for your whole life? Well, gee. People's moved all over the place. You mean a person couldn't move 1 mile to the south or at the most 40 miles to the south in 600 years? Do you think that's possible for them to move? You think they could have influenced Hyrcanus to commit the horrible sin with their brother, the Idumeans? They could have married Edomites and settled in Jerusalem. Remember, Esau married three of their Canaanite women. During the life of our Savior, there could have been a large concentration of Sephardim in Judea. People have moved around the world slowly until the invention of the airplane. Now it's all quickly. We have Japanese living in our neighborhood. They're all over the place. Japanese, Indians, Pakistanis, Vietnam, everyone living every place. Another sign we're near the end of the age. But as the latest issue of Virginia Christian Israelite also pointed out, Many Christian identity believers are aware of the identity of the Jews as a mixed multitude dominated by Esau, Edom. They are less culpable for contributing to the current disasters, but not entirely innocent, because some of them are also partially deceived owing to the trickle-down effects of some British Israel teachings. There's a large belief among Christian identity believers that Britain and America, Ephraim and Manasseh, constitute Israel. They also believe the Jewry constitutes only the remnants of the southern kingdom of Judah. So you got Israel and you have the Jews, all part of Israel. That's British Israel. In other words, there are 10 tribes of Israel, which each tribe settled a country in Europe, and then there's the Jews. But they wrongly called Germany Assyria. I guess maybe that was for World War II, so we go fight them. An evil nation which would lead to an end to the age empire called the United States of Europe. That's what Herbert Armstrong taught. They know about who the 10 tribes are and who they became, but they don't know who the kingdom of Judah is. They believe what the chief rabbi wrote. Here's what he wrote. The people known at present as Jews are descendants of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin with a certain number of descendants of the tribe of Levi. This rabbi disagrees with the Jewish almanac that says Edom is modern Jewry. He also says, quote, the 10 tribes have been absorbed among the nations of the world. If that is true, then you tell me, who has the birthright? In fact, history indicates the literal modern Jewry has no claim to be Abraham's heirs. Remember that parable? Let's kill him. He's the heir. And their claims to Palestine are groundless. Who nationally is Judah? Scripture gives us a clue. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Something will not depart from Judah. What's that? The scepter. Nor the ruler's staff from his, what? Descendants. Until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will obey. All Christian European monarchies were of the Saxon Germanic stock. King Louis XIV of France is beheaded by the Jesuits during the French Revolution, as well as Queen Marie Antoinette of Austria. Most people are not aware that Germany did not become a country until the late 1800s. The British crown derives its scriptural legitimacy from Germanic stock, too. There's Sweden, Denmark, Finland, Russia, Wales, Scotland, Iceland, France, Spain, Portugal, Austria, Hungary. All of them had Germanic royalty. The scepter was given to the tribe of Judah by Jacob. Germany is the modern country where the majority of Judah dwells today. Psalms 114:2 says that when Israel went out of Egypt, that Judah became the Father's sanctuary. And Israel became his dominion. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says the judgment will begin at the house of God. Could that mean the same as God's sanctuary? Virginia Christian Israelite says the answer is yes. Well, I always thought that meant the church. But if they're correct, here's what happened. Germany had sinned by being the country where Jewish refugees could enter after a failed revolution in Russia. They let them in their country. Nobody else would let them in. They were treated intolerantly by the Germans. The Jews were able to prosper, became a large part of their country. But then they became traitorous to Germany. They secretly schemed against them. World War I began by who? Christian England and Christian France fighting against Christian Germany, home of the Protestant Reformation, and Christian Russia. Christian America was duped into joining the war after Germany had completely won it. The Zionist Jesuits duped America to fight against Germany after Germany had been duped into assisting the Zionist Jesuits to overthrow Russia, setting the stage for the initial role of Jewish communism. Judgment continued against Germany at Versailles, who stripped Germany of virtually everything. Then World War II began. It was instigated by the Canaanite Jesuits, who was facilitated by England and funded by the United States. That war wrought horrors of unspeakable dimensions. Literal mass murder of tens of millions of civilians by aerial bombardment. A devastating loss of life for American and British soldiers and airmen, and post-war death by exposure and starvation for more than 9 million German civilians in Eisenhower's open-air concentration camps. If it is true that the question at the end of 1 Peter 4:17 asked, "What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" I believe that Germany is Judah, not Assyria, who was given the scepter by God. America helped the Canaanite Jesuits, and we did not believe the gospel of God. We fought against our brother. Randa's father was from Prussia. He fought against his kinfolk. Cincinnati's half German. They fought against their kinfolk. What will be our end? I don't think it'll be very good. I think we will suffer fearsome judgment and real terror. What shall we do? Repent. We need to recognize that there are peoples who are not the same as we are. Who is the Canaanite? Who is the Samaritan? Who is the Edomite? Who is the Philistine? Who is the Israelite? Who is Jehudite? Who is of Joseph? Who is an Arab? These are all important questions. The book of Judges gives us the solution over and over again. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.